Hey, may that be our prayer this morning, that we would come to adore Christ as we continue to worship Him. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Gary Osborne, and I get to hang out with students. I've been doing that for the last... Yeah, it's fun. I like... Right here. Great to see them all front and center. But it's just been fun over the last few years. I guess I've been about 14, just kind of being with the students here at Calvary. And one of the things I love about Calvary is that we're like family. And so it's just really fun to get up here on stage and just share with you what God has been putting on my heart this week. And so this morning we are starting this Christmas series called God the Giver. And as the Christmas season approaches, it's just a great time to think about, you know, the types of gifts that we give to people that we love and we cherish, and how we want to just encourage them and care for them during this season. It's also the same time to remember that God is the giver of all gifts. Here's what James 1:17 says. Every good and perfect gift comes from God above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting sand. All our gifts come from God. And in this season, even though we're going to get a whole bunch of other stuff, like, I hope our hearts are in tune with the Lord and that we understand that He's the one who gives us all things. And so during the course of the series in the next few weeks, those are the things that we're going to be looking at, is the gifts from God. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we were sitting down as a team outlining this series, and we were looking at the three different things that we were going to be talking about, and I was really excited in my heart to hear what Tom and Adrian were going to be saying as we approach these messages. And especially with this first one, they talked about, hey, we want to talk about the Old Testament Messiah and how He shows up. And I was like, this is going to be great for Adrian to share. And then shortly later in that meeting, I learned that, no, it was going to be me who was going to have to figure out how to take all these Old Testament prophecies and put them in a nice 30-minute message. So, I promise. One thing I promise is you'll be home in time for the Bronco game. I think it starts like 2:05 today, so you'll be good. So when I kind of came up with this message, I kind of entitled it Unwrapped, kind of the coming gift. And so to do things, I got some presents that I want to hand out today, just to kind of get us ready for this morning. Who wanted one? Oh, you wanted one? You can have that one. That's great. I had a couple more that I need to hand out. I don't want to just, you know, when you go to like sporting events, it's just the people in the front rows that get stuff. I hate that because I never sit in the front row. So here's a gift. Oh, you can have that one. That'll be good for you. And then how about back here in the cheap seats? There you go. And let's see. This will be a great gift for someone up here. There you go. And I won't forget these guys. Okay, now what I need you guys to do with this gift, you want that? Oh, horrible throw. What I need you to do with these gifts is I want you guys to kind of feel them and touch them and begin to guess what you have in those gifts. So you have to talk to me. What do you think you got here? It feels like clay. Okay, good. That's what you think. Back in the cheap seats, what do you get? Bells. Okay, interesting. What about here? What did you get? Slippers, okay, great. What about there? Cards, okay, excellent. And then over here? A t-shirt. Okay, now those of you gifts, I want you just to peel just a little corner and see if it exposes a little more about what you got. Okay, look at it real quick. Kind of, we're going to get there sometime, I promise. Okay, do you have a better idea of what you got? It's food. You can fully unwrap yours now, and you can let everyone know what you really got. A Christmas tradition? Fruitcake. Yeah. I love that. Hey, Natalie, what did you get over there? A child toy. Yeah, once you pulled the wrapping around, you got to see. Yeah, you got a little child toy doll. What about up there? What'd you get? You got Legos. You just had to peel off a little bit to see what you got, right? Not the whole thing? Yeah, then you can see. You got Legos. Congratulations. My kids might want those later. What about over here? What did you get? Socks. Yes. Another Christmas tradition. And then back here, what did you get? Oh, something that could be like really nice. You should open that. Open it all the way. What'd you get there? Oh, hair feathers. You know those things? that you put in your hair and you clip on. That's a re-gift. It's awesome. My wife went to this jewelry exchange, I think a week ago, and she got those. So I said, this will be a great place to hand those out and get rid of them. Anyways, so as we move forward, I mean, it's interesting. When we get a little, like, peek at what the gift is, we get a better understanding of what we're going to get to open and see. And so that's this morning what we're going to try to do, is we're going to try to peel back the Old Testament scriptures just a little bit to see who the Messiah is. So I think what we need to do is we need to start at the beginning where all good stories start, just so we have an understanding of why the Messiah came. And the Messiah basically means the anointed one, you know, the Redeemer, the one who came for the forgiveness of our sins. And so if we start at the beginning of the story, we go back to the creation at the very beginning, right? It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it was good and it was perfect. And we had perfect relationship with God. Mankind and God were able to commune together in an intimate relationship. But as the story continues on, as some of us have read, we see that our desire to be like God got in the way. And the fall came. And so sin and separation and shame entered into the story of God. And because God is righteous and pure and holy and we are sinful, we cannot coexist. And there's separation that has happened. And so now that we can't exist, from that point in the fall, in Genesis 3, at Genesis 3:15, I see the first glimpse of the promise of a Redeemer. I mean, from right after the fall, you can begin to trace and look in the Old Testament scripture of what's to come. And as I like to put it, it's kind of, this is God's secret rescue plan that's being revealed over time. And you really get it in like Genesis 12, where there's the Abram covenant that God makes later. And he says, you know, I'm going to make you a people, and I'm going to bless your people. And throughout the entire story of God, we continue to see over and over again how God is trying to restore and redeem and reconcile his people. Well, this morning, we could go through a whole bunch of prophetic texts, but I want to start with Isaiah. We're going to spend our time in Isaiah because I think there's three really good texts that we can look at. But before I do that, I need to start with the Jesus Storybook Bible. I love this Bible. It's what I get to read to my kids. It says, every story whispers his name. And this is a great rendering of the story of Isaiah that I'm going to read to you really quick. It says this, Operation No More Tears. Do you know what your name means? Well, there once was a man called Isaiah, and his name meant God to the rescue. That might sound a bit funny to you, but it was just the right name for Isaiah because God had a special job for him. You see, Isaiah's job was to listen to God and to tell people what he heard. Now, God let Isaiah know a secret. God was going to mend his broken world. He showed Isaiah his secret rescue plan, Operation No More Tears. This is the message God gave Isaiah. It was like a letter God wrote to his children. It said this, Dear little flock, you are all wandering away from me like sheep in an open field. You have always been running away from me and now you're lost. You can't find your way back, but I can't stop loving you. I will come to find you. So I'm sending you a shepherd to look after you and love you, to carry you home to me. You've been stumbling around like people in a dark room, but into the darkness a bright light will shine. It will chase away all the shadows like sunshine. A little baby will be born, a royal son. His mommy will be a young girl who doesn't have a husband, and his name will be Emmanuel, which means God has come to live with us. He is one of King David's children's children's children, the Prince of Peace. Yes, someone is going to come and rescue you, but he won't be anyone you expect. He will be a king, but he won't live in a palace, and he won't have lots of money. He will be poor, and he will be a servant. But this king will heal the whole world. He will be a hero. He will fight for his people, and he will rescue them from their enemies. But he won't have big armies, and he won't fight with swords. He will make the blind see, and he will make the lame leap like a deer. He will make everything the way it was always meant to be. But people will hate him, and they won't listen to him, and he will be like a lamb, and he will suffer and die. It's the secret rescue plan we've made from before the beginning of the world. It's the only way to get back. But he won't stay dead. I will make him alive again. And one day, when he comes back to rule forever, the mountains and trees will dance and sing for joy. The earth will shout out loud. His fame will fill the whole earth. As the waters cover the sea, everything sad will come untrue. Even death is going to die, and he will wipe every tear from every eye. Yes, the rescuer will come. Look for him, watch for him, wait for him. He will come, I promise. Poor Isaiah. He read God's letter over and over to God's people, but no one listened to him at all, ever. They didn't want to hear God's promise. They didn't believe it. Did it sound maybe too good to be true? A story that ends happily ever after? Well, it does sound like a fairy tale, doesn't it? And as everyone will quickly tell you, fairy tales aren't true. Or are they? So if you have your Bible, I would love for you to turn to Isaiah 9. And we're going to look at these three passages of Scripture that I believe point to the coming Messiah in his birth, in his life, and in his resurrection. So Isaiah 6:9. This is one of those famous ones that you hear almost every single Christmas. So I thought it was a great place to start so that you don't think I'm a heretic. Anyways, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. This is a great passage. If you don't fully understand the context, here's a little bit of the story. Is, you know, there was King David, who was a great king, and King David had a son. His name was Solomon, and there was decent reign underneath the two of them in the town of Israel. And then Solomon had two sons, and his two sons, they fought with each other. They both wanted power, and so the kingdom divided. And there was the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom was Israel, and the southern kingdom was Judah. And so right now we get to this time about 200 years later where Isaiah shows up on the scene, and in the northern kingdom, it was tough. It said that there were only wicked kings that lived and ruled during that time. And so imagine being an Israelite at this time and looking at your king and saying, man, this isn't how the way it should be. And so they're hoping and praying, and then you get this prophecy. And leading up to it, there's a couple of things that are happening. It says, you know, the nation will be delivered from the oppressor by God's hands. So there's people that are coming down on them, but God is going to free them. And then in verse 5, the age of the Messiah will be characterized by lasting universal peace. What a great thing. And so all this is going to be characterized by rejoicing before the Lord that a new leader is born. So these are the things that are leading up, and the people are going to be rejoicing. This is a psalm of rejoicing because what God is doing. And so Isaiah 9 is a song, and then it gets to the point that we're all very familiar with where it says, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. I mean, what a great picture is we're going to have a new king, a new type of rule, a new reign that's going on. And so there's great joy and great hope that is going to be happening here. And he gives them these four names. Four names of this coming gift that's going to happen. Four character qualities of what the Messiah is going to be like. And the first one is Wonderful Counselor. And it comes, the idea of wonderful basically means it's one who does difficult, hard, or even miraculous things. And so there's this counselor, this wise person who does hard, difficult, miraculous things. In Isaiah 11:2, it says, the Spirit of the Lord will be on him. And so this wonderful counselor is governed by the Holy Spirit. This happening. So we have this wonderful counselor, the one who is willing to do hard things. And you see this in the life of Jesus' ministry, right? Like when you really, really study the Gospels, you see that he was a wonderful counselor. I think of a great text is Matthew 22. Most of that passage is the religious leaders of the day trying to trick Jesus. You know, they're in there asking him a very difficult question. It kind of gets to the pinnacle, and he says, "Hey, Jesus," trying to trick him. And he says, "What is the greatest commandment?" You know, there's 800 and something, you know, laws out there, but what is the greatest one? And because Jesus was a wonderful counselor, he replies this, you know, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." Like, Jesus understood what God wanted, and he was able to answer that question. I mean, I see as you study the Gospels, he was a wonderful counselor. As well, he was a mighty God. If in here, it's his birth announcement was of human descent. This title indicates his divine nature. This title talks about his might and power. And think about the Jesus of the Gospels and see how he lived and how he interacted and see the power that he had. Right? He had power over creation. Right? He calmed the seas. He walked on water. He had power over natural things. Like, he was able to take 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and feed the multitudes. Like, he was able to heal people who were sick, who had died, and bring them back to life. Like, he had power and might. And so this picture of God is, this picture of this coming king is, he's mighty God. He's a wonderful counselor, and he's a mighty God. And the third one is this: he's an everlasting Father, which is a very interesting title for a baby that's coming, right? I mean, as I was looking at this one, we could do an entire week, I think, on this picture of God alone. So we'll do a little theology just to understand what is really being said here. And we think about Jesus and that he has always been and he will always be. You know, it says he's the Alpha and the Omega. Colossians 1 says that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn among all creation. And by him, all things were created and are being held together by him today. That's his role. The writer of Hebrews says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God, Jesus has always been and will always be. You know, Moses encounters Yahweh at the burning bush in Exodus 3. And then in John 8, Jesus makes this incredible statement that is so profound when he says, "Before Abraham was born, I am." I mean, the religious leaders of the time were so mad they wanted to stone him right there. Because what Jesus was basically doing was claiming to be God. So he's saying he's everlasting Father. Now, I don't know your situation with your dad, but this is a great picture for me. I love my dad. I am so thankful for my dad. He is a great man. And I am so thankful that he is still here on this earth. You know, he's almost 82 years old. And what I love about a father figure is knowing no matter like how much I screw up or what I do, there's a great comfort knowing that I know my dad will always take care of me. I know that picture in my mind that it's such great comfort to know that he's still with us. And if something terrible were to happen to me or my family, like, he would be there in an instant. And to see this picture of this coming king is going to be everlasting Father. So that comfort will always be there, always has been there, and is there now. I mean, these are the great pictures of God. And then fourth is, as he says, he's a Prince of Peace. And think about in a time that's marked by war and hostility, that this would be a true blessing. I mean, to have peace and comfort. And what a great picture that is. And what a great term that this would be, that this is the type of kingdom it would be. And you look at the ministry of Jesus and look at what he did. And so as I was thinking about this, I would call this as Jesus' position here. Is that Jesus' position is that he was a wonderful counselor. He was a mighty God. He was an everlasting Father, and he was the Prince of Peace. And he truly lived these things out when he was here. And so I think this Isaiah 9 passage is a great illustration of what the coming Messiah would look like and how Jesus actually lived that out, how Jesus lived that passage out. So that's what I'd consider Jesus' position. The second thing I'd say would be Jesus' purpose. And if you want to flip to Isaiah 61, I would encourage you to do that. This was a life-giving passage to me, and it really spoke to me a few years ago when I came across it. It says this: "The Spirit of the Lord The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me. Quick little side note on there. You see the Trinity showing up right there, right? You see the Spirit, see the Lord, and Jesus is going to be that me, and we're going to discover that in a minute. It says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and to release the darkness, or release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all those who mourn. Like, it's this great passage of scripture of what Jesus is going to do, what the Messiah is going to do when he shows up. And then if you hold your place there and you flip over to Luke 4, this was one of those aha moments for me as I was doing my biblical studies. And Luke 4 is this great passage. It's kind of one of the kickoffs to Jesus' ministry. He heads back up to Nazareth. And he's in the temple courts, and we'll pick it up in 16. It says this: he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written: the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent to me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and the recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, he gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." I mean, can you imagine being in that synagogue, just placing yourself there, and it's a normal Sunday, and all of a sudden they pull out Isaiah, you've heard this text before, and all of a sudden this aha moment goes over in you, and it's like, the Messiah is actually reading it to me right now. And this is an unbelievable picture of how the Messiah is proclaiming himself to be the anointed one, how Jesus is proclaiming himself to be the anointed one. And look at what he says his ministry and his purpose is going to be about, right? To preach good news to the poor. Did Jesus preach good news to the poor? Yep, all the time, right? To proclaim freedom to the prisoners, the recovery of sight for the blind, which is one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament, because it's awesome to see Jesus, you know, hawk a loogie into the dirt and make some mud and stick it on the blind man's eyes, and, you know, and then all of a sudden he's healed. I mean, what a great picture for all guys. And that's just the truth. That's what Jesus did. He brought sight. He released the oppressed, and he proclaimed the year of the Lord's favor, the year of Jubilee, which was meant to forgive all debts. And so Jesus did this physically, but he also did this spiritually with people. I think about my own life. Man, there was a time I once was blind. Now I see the truth. There was a time when I was, you know, slavery to sin. But it says I have been set free from the law of sin and death. There was a time when I was in great debt to the Lord, but Jesus came to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, to forgive all debts. You know, on the cross, he is out to tetelestai, right? It's over. Your debts have been forgiven. It's finished. What a great thing that Jesus did for you and for me. Now, if we go back to Isaiah 61, there's five things that Jesus reads here, but I think he intentionally leaves out two of them, right? In his first advent, he partially, because I think one day he's going to fully fulfill those things completely, but partially fulfills these five things. And there's two that he omits, and it's to the proclamation of the day of the vengeance of our Lord and to comfort all those who mourn. Like, that's for the second advent. That is still to come. But in this one, that's why he just reads these five at that time, is because that's what the Messiah was supposed to do, and that's what he did in his first advent, and he'll fulfill the rest in his second advent. So here, I think, in Jesus' purpose and how he did his ministry, he affirms and proclaims himself as the Messiah. Finally, I'd say another thing that in Isaiah's foretelling of the coming Messiah was through Jesus' passion. Isaiah 53, or actually 52, 12, kind of through 53, I think 13. The great passage that we typically turn to at Easter, but it talks about the suffering servant. So Isaiah 53, and I'll pick it up in 1. It says this: "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before like a tender shoot and like a root out of the dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and familiar with sufferings, like one from men who hide their faces. He was despised and we esteem him not. Surely he took our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we consider him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We are all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." I mean, we study the end of Jesus' ministry in the Passion Week, and this is what Jesus was about. Jesus came to restore creation, to redeem creation, to reconcile creation, to set it back to the way that it was supposed to be. Like I said earlier in the story, that we were separated, and there was a time where people would go and they would give their offering to make amends for God and to make atonement. And they'd give their offering to the priest, and the priest would sacrifice it, and there would be restored relationship with God. But if those people, anything like me, as soon as I'd walk out of the temple courts and the person would cut me off with their camel, I would let them know how I felt about their action towards me. And then I would have to turn right around, get another lamp, and go right back into the temple and offer up something again, because I had missed the mark once again in my life. And so these were temporary fixes to the real problem of our separation with God. And so God gave us the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate lamb in his son that was pure and spotless. And he went up, and you read in this passage, and you can, I mean, there's a wealth of knowledge that we aren't going to cover there today, but that, like, he took on our sin. He was pierced, he was crushed, he was punished, and his wounds brought us healing. Isn't that the Jesus that we read about in the New Testament? Isn't that the Messiah that's coming? Isn't that the gift that has been revealed to us? That through Jesus' position, we see, through the Messiah, we see Jesus as his position, we see his purpose, and we see his passion. So I was thinking about this week, Gary, this is great information. And it was so much fun to look at and do the research at, but what does it really matter? And I'm fully convinced as I read the Old Testament scriptures that it continues to point to the coming Messiah. I see it over and over and over again that the Messiah is pointed to, and it's clear that it's Jesus. I know that all those prophecies have been fulfilled. But what does that matter? And the first thing that I was thinking about, and I was in my first John class this morning, and we came across this verse, and the idea is this is true. And 1 John 5:20 says this: "We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, even in the Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." Right? This is why this matters. This is why this is important, is because God is true. And the story of God from the very beginning has been pointing to the coming Messiah. And Jesus was that coming Messiah so that we could live with him for eternity. And the second reason why I know this is true, and this is the one, is God is faithful. And this is what I see in the Old Testament, is God always keeps his promises. So, as this morning, as we kind of talked about, you know, that God sent his child. God said he would send his child who would come and be eternal king, whose kingdom would never cease. to exist. And he did. And God said he was going to send someone to preach the good news, to free prisoners, to restore sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, to forgive debt. And Jesus came in his ministry and healed both the physical and spiritual needs of people. And he fulfilled this prophecy. God said he was going to send his son to be the ultimate sin offering. And he sent Jesus to be pierced, crushed, and punished so that I can be healed. And he did. God is faithful to keep his promises. God will do what he says he will do. He is immutable. He will never change. He is faithful. Remember where we started this morning as we talked about that God is the giver of all good and perfect gifts? And he is unchanging. And so I don't know where you are this morning. I don't know what you're going through. But I want you to know this, that God is faithful to his promises. He is the true Messiah who's come to bring life for all people. And he has come and he will fulfill his promises that he has for you. And so I hope as you leave this morning that you will stand on those promises, that you will look throughout God's word and you will see what he has said to be true and you will hold true to those promises. He's a good God and he's the giver of all gifts. Let me pray for us. God, thanks that your word is true and it is there for us to see who you really are. And Father, I pray this morning for us as a community that we would really see the entire story that you've been working on since the very beginning and how you have come to restore relationship with you. Father, I pray for us as a community that we would know the Messiah to be true. And if anyone in here is doubting the existence of the Messiah, that they would see that you sent your son Jesus to fill that role. And God, I pray if there's different things that are going on with us, that we would learn to stand on your truths and on your promises because you never change. We love you, Jesus. In your name, amen.